Okay, well, let's just open in prayer, and then we'll talk through this lesson this morning. Father, we just come before you, Lord, and I'm just so grateful and thankful for the day that you've given us, the time that we can come together around your word, Lord, that we can fellowship with each other. Father, I just praise you and thank you for your precious word. Thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that gives us understanding, that guides us, directs us, gives us wisdom, and unites us as sisters in Christ. Father, just pray that our discussion would be sweet and encouraging, and Lord, that it would just really prompt thinking and application to our lives, Lord. Help us to see those areas that we need to be willing to change and to ask you for that help in changing those areas, Lord. What a precious example Mary Magdalene is to us. And Lord, I just pray that our time in your word would be profitable in honoring to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we started in Luke chapter 8. So because of time, we're not going to be able to read every passage that we look at. I'm trusting that you did that as you were going through the lesson. I want to start with the passage in Luke, and I am going to read that one, verses 1 through 3. So chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Susa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. So there's a few things we can gather here about Mary Magdalene. I do want to touch on the fact that Magdalene is a toponym, and we don't usually use that, at least in the English language, you know, Bonnie Granite Falls. It's kind of like that, right? Bonnie Granite Falls. So a toponym is essentially a word that is the name of a geographical place. So that's her, essentially, Mary, and there were so many Marys. So you'll see every time this woman is mentioned, 14 or 15 sometimes, it is always Mary Magdalene, so that we can make that distinction between her and all the other Marys that are mentioned. We are going to look at a couple of those other Marys. So, question number 3, A, on page 7 of your lesson, how is she described and what is significant about her? So as we list those things like we did last week, Patty is going to write those on the board for us so that we kind of have a running list. So if you have the verse that you found it from, also say that so we can make sure that Patty gets that on the board as well. So what's the first thing? How is she described from Luke 8, 1 through 3?
She's giving. She shares out of all
the verse 3. Yeah, so she was giving, right. Verse 3. Thank you, Sally. Okay, what else did you learn about her?
In verse 2, it says that she was one of the women that had been healed, and then her specifically was healed of evil spirits.
Right, right.
So verse 2.
Yeah, and specifically 7, right? 7 demons?
Yeah.
It wasn't just one, 7. Can't imagine. Anything else? Beth?
She was with Jesus, following
Jesus. Yeah.
First kind of 1 and 2.
Yeah. Well, and it says she's traveling from village to village. So that also, there's some implications. We'll come back and talk about that as well. So follower of Jesus. Okay. Anything else that you gathered? These might be things that are inferred, but One, do we know where she's from?
Magdalene.
Okay, right. So this area was an area that was on the northwest shore of Galilee in kind of the region of Tiberias.
Verse 2.
Yeah, and it's known as, it was known as a fishing village. So this is the area that she came from. What other thing from just those three verses can we gather about her?
She provided for Jesus' needs.
Right, yeah, and I think, right, Sally mentioned that, giving. Yeah, yeah, contributing to the support, their support.
And it says on verse 3 also from their private,
Yes.
So personally, from their private means.
Yeah. And so what is that? What does that tell us about her?
That she must have come from, she had money. She had money, right.
And for women, some of the history that I gave at the very beginning,
yeah,
that would be fairly unusual, mm-hmm, for her to have money, and particularly the fact that she was, had seven demons, that she was demon possessed, and then to come out of that and there's money from somewhere. So you read descriptions of her, there's that, like I said, there's lots of things that are drawn out of this woman that are not true, we can't verify. So we know she had money, we don't know exactly where that came from, but she had enough that she was supporting the disciples and Jesus in that ministry.
And she also left that. She left wherever it is she was making this money or getting this, mm-hmm, money, but she left that to follow Jesus.
Yeah.
Her,
yeah,
means or whatever.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Okay. Any other thing, Joe?
A question. I didn't read in the Bible, but I always thought for years, maybe it was a Catholic thing, that Jesus met Mary Magdalene when they were going to stone her for being a prostitute, and then the Lord said, those without sin can throw the first stone, or something like that. And I didn't see that in any of the...
Well, good. So what does that mean if you didn't see it in any of the Gospels?
It was some other woman.
Another woman.
Mary.
Yeah. You know, there's a lot of... And even if you pick up... there's some commentaries that are still floating around that still... say, oh, well, you know, she had all the sin and she was a prostitute and that's why she had money, and they build up all this stuff. It doesn't say that. So, I mean, there's some things we can infer, but there's other things where there is no evidence anywhere in any of the Gospels that mentions Mary Magdalene in connection with any of those things. So that's good that you saw that. Yeah, good question. Yeah, right. Yeah, Rhonda.
I noticed whenever they mention the women, they always mention Mary Magdalene first in most instances.
Good observation.
Like when they're talking about Joanna and Susanna or the other Mary, except for Jesus' mother Mary.
Right, because that made sense at the cross, that those two would go before her, right? Yeah, that's a great observation.
And she was the first one that Jesus appeared to.
Right, and we're going to get to that. Yeah, we're going to add that to the list, but we're going to get there. Okay, so let's move on here. So you looked at three verses regarding demon possession, three that are in Matthew, and I know there's several more we could have put in there, but just from those alone, what did you learn about demon possession in those three verses?
One of them to go dumb, another one to go, maybe cause a person to be either deaf, dumb, a lunatic.
Yeah, we see certain characteristics of that person when that, yeah.
That they weren't before they were.
Yeah, right. Yeah, good. Heather, were you going to add something?
Right before each one, Jesus commanded the one before to not tell them. So it's like immediately after, but if you go up to a verse before, he used to tell a man that this miracle had happened. And in a commentary, Carla talked about how the purpose of that was to not, the fame of the miracle would take away from the message.
Yeah, and then you see again, because we didn't look at it all specifically so much there, but there was a perfect timing here.
Yeah.
And when he was going to reveal himself, and then everything, all the dominoes were going to fall, and that wasn't time for that yet. Yeah. So, good observations there.
I had put down that Jesus, one of the things I noticed was that Jesus has total dominion over the spiritual world.
Correct. Yeah, absolutely correct. Yeah, so if we look at Mary's life specifically, again, this is speculative, but I think it's important when you look at those that were demon-possessed, what their lives might have looked like. So what might her life have been like? That's C. So what would her life...
Suffering.
She'd have been miserable and possibly dangerous to herself and to others.
Yeah, potentially, yeah. Yeah.
Tormented and ill.
Yeah.
Bondage.
Okay.
She was most likely ostracized by the community.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, so there wouldn't be the relationship. Yeah, taken advantage of. There wouldn't be the family relationships. There wouldn't be the friend relationships. Sally?
It just seemed to me, it seems so vivid to me, just the thought of somebody being inhabited like that, the complete torture of darkness.
Yeah.
Without any hope, really.
Yes. Yeah. She'd be helpless. Man couldn't help her, right? We know the track record there on that. She was at the mercy of the demons that were within her. Mm-hmm. She would have been tormented and distracted.
I noticed with each of the passages we looked at, it said that one was the father and the other just says they were brought to him. So these people needed someone to care for them. And so it just makes you wonder, what was her circumstances? Did she have someone that was caring for her, or was she... maybe she was one that didn't have anyone that was helping her out, and then that would be a really different kind of life.
And the other thing too is, with demon possession, none of them would have went to Jesus and said, please heal me. So this woman had no ability. Her life wasn't her own. Her will wasn't her own. No. And then she couldn't have gone to Jesus and said, please heal me. So it's interesting in those perspectives that we don't have the actual account. We know that she was healed and that Jesus did that. And we know that was a complete healing, as all of his other healings were. So, yeah.
She had no advocate.
Yeah,
and so she could be abusive as well as abused.
Yeah, right. Yeah, both ways.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow. So then in Luke 8:3, again, we've mentioned this already, but what was she doing in Luke 8:3? What is documented about her?
She was contributing to the support of Jesus and the disciples.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's interesting. It just appears like she is saved, and from that moment on, she is following Jesus with everything she has. Mm-hmm. You know, her resources, everything she has, totally committed. Yes. Yeah. Okay, let's move to Mark. I don't know about you, but as I was going through all the Gospels and the account of the crucifixion, it was extremely hard to get through all of them and to look at it from that perspective of what she saw. And she loved him so dearly, and to follow and to see and not to have a complete understanding. We were talking in leaders meeting yesterday about how her pattern after she was saved, anything that was asked of her, she did it, and there was no question. Mm-hmm. I mean, how often do we stop and go, oh, but wait, how's that going to work out if I do that? Or she just did it. I'd like to follow in that example of, you know, you don't need to understand all the steps or what the end result is going to be, even if you might not like what you're having to do here. But what do you think motivated her to be at the cross?
her love for Jesus.
Yeah, her love for Jesus. Yeah.
Or that she was terrified to go back to her old ways.
Potentially. I hadn't looked at it in that perspective. But yeah, potentially. Yeah. Yeah.
I just kept seeing her devotion to him. Mm-hmm. She was completely devoted to him.
Yeah. To
the end.
Very, and then some.
Yeah.
And that devotion made her fearless.
Yes.
She was pretty much deserted by
Yeah. I know.
I had written that her hope was in him, and she wanted to see if it. I think she wanted to see if it was really going to happen, and then she just wanted to see it all the way through.
Yeah.
I kind of picture her when you read those accounts that he was everything. He was all she had, and there was nothing else. So where would she go? And not that she didn't have other options. Clearly, she was financially set, but that was the direction of her life, and there was nowhere else she had. Where else can I go?
Right. Yeah. Yeah, I know Jen mentioned, and the perspective of fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's like she was healed, and then away she went, committed, following him and him alone. So what would she have witnessed at the cross?
His crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection.
Okay.
She saw his other people taunting him.
Yeah.
How they treated him. Which must have been so awful. She loved him so.
Mm-hmm. But don't you think it'd be encouraging? Because if we were sick, we want the people that we love to be with us. So maybe it was encouraging to Christ to see those that she loved him so much that she wasn't going to leave him.
Is everybody else?
Right, because that's right. I mean, look at who was with him and who stood by him. And yeah, that had to have been a tremendous encouragement to know that all these others have fallen on the wayside, and yet she's committed and devoted and is there with me.
Did she also witness, I know that they were looking on from a distance, but the verse right before, the centurion declares, truly this man is the Son of God. Did she witness that profession?
Well, see, and that's the thing, because it's hard to know how far away they really were. But obviously she was close enough to know that he died and observed those things. I'd like to think that she heard everything he said.
Which is really encouraging in light of everything that just transpired. For her to see that.
Yeah, yeah.
I would think she was close enough because Jesus tells John to take care of Mary the mother, and I wouldn't think he would have had a very loud voice at that part of.
Yeah, and you know the other two, all of them are there together.
Yeah.
So yeah, that's a good point too. Think about the 3 hours that she stood in darkness.
Yeah.
And it was darkness.
I also think that she would have again seen his mercy and his grace because he did not return all of that.
Right.
He could have.
Yeah.
And he didn't. So she, it was a consistent character that she saw and was demonstrated for her to, you know, as a testimony, as a witness, or as a somebody to follow too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It might have been kind of confusing because she knew the power that he had. Mm-hmm. She had seen everything that he, a lot of what he had done, and it would have been obvious to her he could have done something to get himself down, and he didn't.
Mm-hmm. He got rid of my demons. I think he can pull himself off the cross.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
And he's not.
Yeah.
He's not doing that.
Yeah.
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 It's not a passage, I don't think, but she would have also heard him saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do.
Yeah. And then you look at John where he says, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Yeah. So she would have been exposed to all the physical torment. You know, I believe that she would have heard the words that he said. I think of just the she may or may not have been there when she, when he was scourged, but he was disfigured by all of that, and just the image of all of that. She was exposed to all of that. So when you look at this picture of her and her being at the cross, what does this tell you about her character?
Steadfast.
Yeah?
She's brave. She was brave.
Brave.
And tenacious.
Yeah, let's put those on there. Yeah.
She what?
She was brave.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Because I think somebody already mentioned that, oh, maybe Sally, that she was fearless, right? That she had this.
I have faithful and determined.
Faithful and determined, yeah.
She was loyal.
And loyal, yeah.
I was going to say devoted, but that's close to loyal.
Well, those things are going to, you know, when we start looking at all these other women, it's like, okay, we got to find one thing. But yeah, she was devoted, she was loyal, she was steadfast, she was dedicated, committed.
And we just
faithful.
Faithful.
Thank you.
She was loved.
She was loved?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Excellent.
And knew it.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
I had that she had internal strength.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So again, those are all things we gather from what we've just seen, where she's been and what she's doing thus far, right? Okay. So let's look at Matthew 27. Let's look at Matthew 27, 57 through 61. So when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And then verse 61, and Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. So I'm not going to read Mark. And also there's the account in John, but describe this scene for me. So where's Mary Magdalene?
Across from the tomb.
Okay. Okay.
In the garden.
She's in the garden, right? That's John. John tells us in a garden.
She was with Mary, the wife of Clopas, and the mother of James, the younger.
Okay.
So... when it says to who she's with, also in Luke 24:10 says that she was with other women as well.
Yeah.
I always just thought them too, and that was
right. Yes.
Yeah. The other women who traveled with them were with her as well.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting. I want to just read you this excerpt because we don't have time to trace it all the way through the Gospels. But as I was looking at this initially, and then again as we talked through it yesterday, there's, when you line up all the Gospels, and there's a book you can buy that does that, right? That lines them all up so you can see, because each one of the authors is coming from a different perspective. And so you have to keep that in mind as they're telling what's going on and who's with who. So in order to do that, I looked at Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24 that Marcella just mentioned, and then John 20. And each of those, looking at the arrival of Mary Magdalene specifically at the tomb. And so initially, they all came together and found the stone had been rolled away and it was empty, right? But it's been suggested, and it makes sense, that Mary had separated from the other women after that initial visit to the tomb, because she took off to go tell Peter and the other disciple, who is John, and informed them that the tomb was empty, right? So then she comes back with them, and we're told that Mary tells them that the Lord's body's missing. And so they view the empty tomb, and then they leave, and she's still there. So she's still there. She's weeping. She sees the angels in the tomb. She asks about where his body is. And then, of course, she turns her back, turns around, hears her name being called. I think what a beautiful picture that is, right? The sheep know his voice.
No.
And he called her by name.
But she didn't realize who he was.
So it's interesting because, I mean, he, in John, it does talk about the fact that, yes, she knew who he was, right? And so let's look at what the response is here. So in Luke 24, 1 through 12, so we see dawn approaching. Mary Magdalene has come. It's currently dark. What do her actions suggest here? Again, as we're kind of following the path of where she's at and what she's doing.
Initially, she wasn't expecting him to be risen because she was bringing spices to...
Right. So there definitely seemed to be, she didn't have a complete understanding, right, of the resurrection and what was to come.
So, some of these verses do, I don't know what I saw, but I had it somewhere. The time when, because it was before the Sabbath, that they couldn't do anything.
Right.
So were they then that night, all night, waiting until that morning? It's because
it makes it seem like there wasn't much sleep that was being had.
Because they're sitting opposite the grave, and then they're one says that they're there early the next morning. So it's somewhere.
Yeah, and then there's the darkness, and then there's the.
That's what I read. Matthew 27:61. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave, and then 62 says, "Now on the next day."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so, it led me to believe that she stayed there all night. May have slept some.
Potentially, yeah. Potentially. And then, but you know, though, they went to prepare the spices.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So at some point, you know,
they did go get the.
They did do that and bring them back. Even though we know that Joseph and Nicodemus had 100 pounds of spices.
Yeah.
100 pounds of spices. And then the girls were bringing spices. But there were probably really special spices.
They didn't know how to anoint the body properly.
Well, yeah, that sarcasm at its best.
Yeah.
But yeah, I mean, no, I think those things were motivated out of love. Whether, you know, no matter what was done before, right? That they wanted to make sure that they were intentional about bringing these spices. Okay, so in John then, John 20, and hopefully everybody got the correction on that. I forgot to put those, mm-hmm. have you read those verses. So what was her response when she recognized Jesus? So she was standing, crying, weeping.
She cried out, teacher, but I don't know how to pronounce the word.
That's okay.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah.
So previous to that, in 15, he says, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Was she just so much into her, what's going on and what
grief.
Is he, and yeah, that she just didn't realize because she thinks he's the gardener. But I don't know. In my head, I just don't see her actually facing him.
Well, and think about the he's walking along the road and.
Yeah, that's true. Those two guys didn't.
Not until he allowed them to see that. So I would say that this probably is in play here too, that same.
And that's what it's, because you know, when you say, like, when he, I read this several times, but then I was laughing because when he says, "Mary," and then she turns and goes, "Oh, it is you." Because you know, when, like, my kids, when I talk to them, there's a tone. Nick, what are you doing? You know, or something like they immediately go, oh, wait, she means something else now, you know? Or if I say something to someone else in that tone, I'll call them that name, my whatever kid's name it is, if they're doing something. So yeah. I just thought the same way, like, Mary. And she immediately went, that's his tone, that's his...
Because her back is turned to him at this point.
Yeah.
Right.
I don't know. I just didn't...
Yeah. Well, and she was weeping. So even if she had looked at it, she was probably head down and eyes full of tears.
Mm-hmm. Well, the last time she saw me, was so disfigured.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. And so to see the risen Christ.
Yeah.
She also wanted to cling to him.
Mm-hmm. Right. We're going to get to that. Yeah. So why is she clinging to him?
Can I say something before that?
Oh, absolutely. Sorry, Nancy.
That's okay. From Matthew 28:9, it said she took hold of his feet mm-hmm. and worshipped him.
Yeah, sure.
That was the perfect response. I want to do that.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I was going to say because she was probably afraid of losing him again.
Well, just again, maybe, motivated out of love. And,
she loved him so much, and he was there.
Yeah.
And didn't want to lose him again.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah. So,
MacArthur's sermon recently, and he mentioned something about he was precious to her.
Yeah.
Or maybe it was something else. I think, some sermon I just happened to listen to.
Happened to. I love that. When, you listen to something, it's like, oh, that's what we're looking at. Those are the verses we're studying. So what charge does Jesus give her?
To tell the others. Well, first to stop clinging to her.
Okay. Yeah. And then go to my brethren. Yeah,
she must have really wanted to continue the thing that she was immediately
running.
Yeah, because it says Mary goes immediately. Immediately. Yeah, I have seen the Lord and that he had said these things to her. Incredible.
I wrote it down from John 20:18. It says, he says to my father, his father and your father, my God and your God. And that shows the change right there, that we've been accepted. We can now call him Father.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So what does her action reveal about her relationship with Jesus?
She's obedient. Her will is completely submitted to his.
Mm-hmm.
And she completely believes what he is.
Mm-hmm.
And completely what?
Completely believes what he is.
Mm-hmm. That's what our memory verse said.
Yeah.
Yes. How about that? Yeah, can you imagine? I'm sure she had questions. Right?
Oh, yeah.
Sure, she had questions. Well, and yet, I love that immediately. Yeah. Immediately.
Well, she's a child of God, and so she's a sister in Christ with the Savior.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, right? I know. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, I picture it the way soldier comes back and how people... I mean, that's the first thing people do because they weren't sure when they left if they'd ever see him again.
Mm-hmm.
And so you don't want to let go of that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. So then briefly, looks like we've made some descriptions as to what her life was like after she was saved. And obviously all of this under God's perfect plan and timing to have her there and to heal her from the demons, to give her the faith to believe. It's interesting, we know nothing about her after this last comment that was made about her. There's conjecture about whether she was present at the Ascension and that she was with the disciples at Pentecost. It would seem that that would be likely if she was still living, but we don't know. So those are things that you see commentators write about, oh, she was there, but we don't have an account of that. Based on her great track record, she probably, if she could have physically been there, probably was, but again, it's not listed anywhere here to tell us that that's the case. Okay, well, let's move on to the principle that we looked at in day four, which is devotion. So let's back to Luke. Luke 9. So I want to start in, I want to read verse, start with 20. And he said to them, his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" So, question number 6 on page 10. What is the context of this verse?
On page 9 or 10?
Is it 9?
You said the 5,000.
6?
9? Page 9.
Page 8.
Question number 6, page 9.
He had fed the 5,000 and all the people that he had fed were there in the disciples.
Okay, so that kind of, that's a few verses before that. That's part of it. Then what follows that?
Peter's confession.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Peter's confession.
Well, yes. It says that was, they were alone at that point. So it was after the 5,000.
So they were gone. And, okay.
Well, yeah. When I read another gospel, it made it sound like all the other guys were there.
Well, when you look at the first section, 9:14, it says there were 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, so he fed them. But then there's the next part of that, that it happened while he was praying alone, and the disciples were with him.
Oh, yeah.
So there's a separate, so there's a time change there.
I guess I read something different in the other gospel.
Yeah. Again, if we have lots of time to do that, looking at all four and going back and forth, if you haven't done that, it is an interesting study in and of itself to how that's filled in. But yeah, in here it says that it was him and his disciples in verse 18.
So
present.
As far as the context, I following Peter's confession, and then he says, you know, he's asking, who do the people say I am? And then he brings it down to, you know, more individual. And then who do you say I am? And Peter says, the Christ of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes on to tell them what's going to happen to him.
Yes.
And then he brings up that verse that if anyone wishes to come after me, like this is the rubber meets the road kind of thing. And this is what's going to happen to me. And if you want to follow me,
You're declaring
that I am the Christ of God, so you're putting yourself in that situation that it's going to happen to you as well. Mm-hmm. And then he goes on to say these things of, you know, take up your cross, follow me, so deny yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to have to completely sacrifice you to follow me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Any other questions there about context? So what's required of the one who wishes to come after Jesus? Question number 7.
Well,
deny yourself.
Okay, deny yourself. What else?
Take up your cross daily.
Take up your cross daily.
Daily.
Yeah.
And this is the only gospel that I saw that said daily. It seems kind of important.
Yeah. Yeah.
And follow. Don't run off somewhere else.
Follow.
Follow
okay,
Jesus.
Yeah, so kind of three components there. Laura? Is it Laura?
Danielle.
Sorry, I will get your name right eventually.
No worries. It was a little bit separate, but I was wondering, I didn't quite understand verse 27. And so I had like a question mark. I know it wasn't part of it. I know it was Luke 9, 23 to 25. But I didn't know if maybe you might be able to explain a little more depth on that 27, or I can ask this one.
I would say let's come around to that just for time, but yes, we can talk about that.
I wouldn't mind doing that discussion too, because that is
okay.
That is a good question.
It's hard when you start. We're focusing on the woman and then a principal, and I love bunny trails. Don't get me wrong. So good question. So okay, so let's move on. What does it mean to deny yourself? Question number 8, page 10. Rhonda?
To put your own personal desires for wealth and material things aside and follow Jesus. To deny, what is it, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh? Is that what it means?
So let's see what everybody else got too, and then we'll come back. Yes.
To do the Lord's will.
To do the Lord's will.
Well, you deny your will.
Yeah.
And you replace it with the will of God.
Yeah. So yeah, one place said to deny is to say no to.
Mm-hmm.
I thought, well, that is helpful as far as I'm saying no to my own will and and yes to His. Right?
When you look up that Strong's number, it says to disregard your own interests and act entirely unlike yourself.
Yep.
Mm.
Okay.
So
disavow, reject, abnegate, refuse, and so those desires that are contrary to God's will for us would be the ones we need to deny.
Okay.
Because we know ourselves and then we know ourselves.
Okay. Joyce?
So be a slave to Jesus.
Be a slave to Jesus. And
to refuse something offered was one phrase I saw. And when you think about it, you're offering, the things we're denying are things that we're offering ourselves. We're making a choice. And the world offers things. There's just a piece to that I liked. These things are offered. When I wake up in the morning, you know, what is being offered and what are my choices going to be?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because it does play into that, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. It really is a willingness to deny anything in order to grow in our holiness mm-hmm. and commitment to God, mm-hmm. right? And it's to bring oneself into submission to God's will and word so that you don't give in to sin. So sometimes it's not a sinful thing. It may be something that is something that you need to give up. Someone else may not need to. Mm-hmm. Might be something that you need to give up to follow Him, mm-hmm. and somebody else wouldn't have to necessarily do that. Mm-hmm. So, not
there
always.
A gentleman that wanted, he had told him he had to give up his riches because that's the one thing that he did not deny himself. I know that's a tangent too.
Okay, so this denying yourself or this self-denial isn't asceticism, and I cannot pronounce that word more than once, and anyway, it's something that is still prevalent today, and we've talked about this in years past as well, that that's not what it is. It's not a self-denial as an attempt to grow closer to God. You see those that that, you know, sleep deprivation, flagellation, self-mutilation, you know, those things that are, or fasting even could go into that category, or celibacy, or poverty, all of those things, but that's not what this is talking about, right? So.
It's denying your pride.
Yeah.
Because we can deny ourselves, okay, I want to get this so I won't go to the coffee stand for a month. Mm-hmm. You know, so we're denying, you know, that. But for a great, what we see is a greater good. But in the moment when you are busy and somebody demands something and you know that's God's will, what are you going to do?
Yeah.
You know, that's where it hits me.
It's the hardest thing.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
But I also think that it says that we're to give up our life. And if somebody said, would you denounce Christ and I will let you live? So we have to be willing to say, I will die for my belief in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, it's interesting because the second part of that verse of taking up our cross daily is, we talked about this a little bit in leaders' meeting yesterday, but that those two things, denying self and taking up our cross daily, are parallel, right? They're really close, but one is denying and one is dying to self, right? So it's a life of surrender no matter the cost.
And it's a picture of the gospel. So the suffering, sometimes we suffer. That's suffering. It's not what people do to us. It's us having to lay down that part of us that rises up from that, right? So it's like the first part is the suffering of dying to self. The second part is the cross, the crucifixion. The third is following. So it's like a great picture of the gospel.
Yeah. So how is following Jesus Christ manifested in the life of a believer?
What question is that one?
It's question number 9, page 10.
Oh, okay.
How is following Jesus Christ manifested in the life of a true believer?
Making him Lord of your life.
Okay.
I need to disown myself and give my allegiance to Jesus. Because I'm no longer Lord of my own life. Jesus is.
Okay.
Yeah, submitting to his will and statutes to consciously choose the narrow path of the Christian life and its values.
You know, I love, and I haven't heard anybody say this yet, but the God changes our desires, doesn't he?
He does. Mm-hmm.
So in that, it's like there's that balance of it's only by God's grace and the inworking of the Holy Spirit that we can desire what is his and to submit to his will. You know, there's factors in that. Obviously, we cannot. I use the example, although I never do it, on the couch eating mint bonbons. Or chocolate bonbons, you know. You can't do that and be following Christ. We have a responsibility on our side too. So of those things of denying ourselves, of taking up our cross daily. So it's not that it happened at this moment in salvation and now I have no responsibility from that day forward. Clearly by Mary's example, she understood what that following looked like, right?
Denise, the burning heart, we need to have that.
Mm-hmm.
Like the two on the road to Emmaus.
Yeah, just that love and devotion for him.
And kind of my thoughts that have changed through the years is I realize me as a temple of Christ, that he's with me. So if I'm taking him with me into places he doesn't want to be. I mean, you need to become more aware of those things, and so you're making different choices for where you want to be.
Sure, what you're doing, and yeah.
Well, we're delighting in him, and so he's doing that work in our hearts.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
How do we do what he would have us do to please him.
Yeah, right.
All right, guys, so my aunt has been keeping this from us, but our friends and family have been freaking out about it ever since.
All right. In what ways did Mary live out Luke 9:23? Question number 10, page 10. What ways did she live out Luke 9:23?
She was willing to lose everything to stay obedient to God.
Yeah.
Or following.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because we didn't talk too much about that, but the cost of affiliating or having an association with Christ, we do not experience that like we eventually are going to in this country. Mm-hmm. But other countries where, you know, if somebody's saved, they're kicked out of their community, or they could be killed because of that. People were being killed. Jesus was crucified. So it was a pretty, as it is today, a hostile environment when it came to the gospel and his message.
And what happened to all of his disciples?
Yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah.
They're all murdered.
It's interesting to think about when she was, you know, all the activity we've talked about where she was at the cross. She followed and watched everything happen at the tomb. She got the spices and came back, and then she was back first thing next morning. She was, and then where were the disciples? They were all hiding out somewhere together. And even Peter, the pressure, and he denied Christ. And, you know, we don't have an example where she said anything and, you know,
right,
stood the temptation that Peter did, but she put herself in all those situations knowing it was dangerous. Mm-hmm. And the same pressures that caused the disciples to run away scared. Mm-hmm. She had nowhere else to go. This was everything.
But she followed him no matter what.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And,
yeah.
And not to belittle the whole thing of her devotion and stuff like that, but the men were hunted.
Yeah.
You know, Lazarus had a death penalty on him, you know? Mm-hmm. And so, because the men had power, mm-hmm, and prestige and notoriety, and so they would be hunted. So with that in mind, yeah, that's a little more understandable. The women were like after the cows and sheep and the goats. So,
right.
So
that's why she stood afar. Her crucified, that's why she was...
Well, it could be very well, right there. But they wouldn't... Pharisees wouldn't take them seriously.
Sure. Right.
And so there's that in there too. So really, in many ways, she had a lot of freedom. She had freedom in Christ to no longer sin, but she also had freedom in Christ to do these things. Mm-hmm. And so that in itself is exciting. I mean, mm-hmm, I get chills. Mm-hmm. That she got to do all these things and really was not stopped in
any way. And maybe the disciples going and hiding out is something he needed to do so that when Jesus came back in 3 days, you could meet back up with them and get them prepared for their discipleship when he ascended to heaven.
Yeah, no, I didn't mean to belittle them or say
no, 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 but that was to fulfill scripture. Because yeah, Christ right, said, all will fall away.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So that's fulfilling
right,
scripture.
So, and I think that, I think B, when we first started talking about this, she was the first at the empty tomb.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
She was the first to see the resurrected Christ. That gives me goosebumps.
Because she was a witness to a transformed life.
Yes.
Because she,
yes,
the demons came out and she left everything, mm-hmm, died to self, mm-hmm, lives for Christ. And,
yeah.
And, you know, what I wrote it too is that she witnessed the best of times. She got to sit and hear his teaching. And then she was at the worst of times, the crucifixion. That, mm-hmm, our lives are like that. When we follow Christ, we have really good times, and then we have not so good times.
Yeah. Okay, so let's just look at 12 before we question number 12. Read Romans 12:2. So how does a true follower understand the will of God so he or she can follow Jesus Christ? So what does this tell us about how we can be followers of the will of God? Nancy, you got something to say?
Oh, I was just scratching.
Oh, I thought maybe you were giving me a clue.
Now renewing my mind in God's word.
Right. So how important it is that we're in the word, we're meditating on the word. And there's that perspective of renewal that aligns our thoughts and our perspectives with his truth, with his will. And we can't negate all of that. All of that occurs because of the power of the Spirit within us. Mm-hmm. Right? So we understand the will of God when our minds are renewed to God's truth. So we're in the Word, we're meditating on the Word, we're studying the Word, and then the Spirit can use that in our lives.
And we should also be in prayer.
Yes, and we should be in prayer. Mm-hmm. Right. And we talked, I think Marcia mentioned the Psalm 37:4 about delighting in the Lord, so I'm not going to take time to go over that one as well. But Mary was a devoted, dedicated, committed, true follower. So when you see in lessons, all right, true believer or true follower, this is what I'm referring to. The distinction is that she not only knew who he was, she was a true follower, right? That God gave her the faith and belief to follow him. So her love and trust in her Savior was evident by her actions. So as we go to our small groups this morning, I hope that you'll think through the ways that this Mary serves as an example to us, and that you'll think through maybe how your life doesn't line up to that example. Maybe there's something that, and hopefully so, as we're in the Word, that it's not, we checked it off, I showed up, check mark, but that there's something that you can be asking the Lord to move in your heart to grow you to be more like Him. So let me just close in prayer, and then we'll go to our small groups. Father, we just praise you and thank you for this example of Mary. Thank you, Lord, that you have just beautifully given us this example. A woman who was possessed and covered in darkness, Lord. One that could not reach out to you. And Lord, none of us come on our own strength, Lord. Thank you that you call us, that you give us knowledge of who you are, that it's implanted in our hearts, that you give us faith, that you give us peace, that you give us boldness and courage in those times where we may fear the situation or what God is calling us to do. Father, thank you that you give us specifics in your word, that we can know how to walk with you, that we can know what pleases you and glorifies you. And Lord, as we come away from this week's lesson, Lord, I pray that we would all be changed, that we would have something that you can enable us to apply to our lives, that we'd be women who are so devoted to you and committed and faithful, Lord. We just praise you and thank you for just our time in the Word, and I pray that our small groups would be a blessing and encouragement, and lead us and give us wisdom and direction as we discuss the application part of this lesson. And we just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.